soft-footed. For there is a cost to pay for Christianity. Jesus said, count the cost, Luke 14:28. And tonight we're going to look at heaven shall surely be worth it all. We will look at counting the cost and the three areas where we have to decide if this is worth it to us to pay this price in personal sacrifice or in our lifestyle adjustments in order to see what we're going to see at the end of the lesson, what heaven will be worth. Entry-level requirements. No one gets to heaven with dry eyes. That means that we must mourn for our sins. Matthew 5 and verse 4. There are daily maintenance costs. That's the smooth-shouldered part. For Luke 9:23 says that we're to take up the cross and follow Him. So there is a burden to be borne. On a daily basis, we make decisions that are in the best interest of the kingdom of heaven that might not be in our personal best interest so far as ease and comfort might be. But we dedicate a part of our days, a part of our lives every day to learning, to growing, to becoming the people that are more like Jesus than we've been in the past. And then we see tonight that there are weekly practical investments that we make into our bank account in heaven, if we might say it that way. In Matthew 6:19-21, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where thieves and moth doth corrupt, and where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Whatever it is that we have on this earth, it is subject to the laws of nature, which means that it's going to be running down. It's going to get old. It's not always going to be in pristine condition. You know, we can buy a house. It can be state-of-the-art today. But within a decade, it will no longer be state-of-the-art. It will probably be needing repairs. It might need to be painted and the carpet to be replaced. And the furniture might need to be thrown out and start over again at some point. And so things in this world tend to run down. Not only that, but the styles of clothes that we wear, they are either going to wear out or they're not going to be in style any longer. So we go and buy clothes for the children or for ourselves, but before long, they no longer are clothes that we would wear or could wear. But we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Now, how can we lay up treasures in heaven? You think about what you've done today. When a person is considering becoming a Christian, there's going to be a time investment that will be required of a person on a weekly basis. And this is one of the things that someone may say, it's just not worth it to me. And that would not be a wise decision. But there are those who have made that, who say, Sundays are for me. You know, I like to sleep in on Sundays. Or that's my day to go grocery shopping. Or, you know, that's the day I catch up on all the work that I need to do in order to be ready for Monday morning when I clock in at my job. And so Sundays are my day. No, Sundays are the Lord's day. Revelation 1:3, it belongs to Him. In the Old Testament, it was a Sabbath day, and they were forbidden to do any work. God did not put that burden on us, but He did say that Sunday is the day of worship, and Sunday is the day that we are to use in His special service and for the benefit of our spiritual growth. Now, when you think about, I just began to explore a little bit on the amount of time that's involved over a lifetime of serving Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And there's no better way to redeem time or to buy it back, use it wisely than to use it in the master's service. But if a person attends all the services of the church on a weekly basis, if he or she is involved in the activities of the church, such as the youth program or the college program or the seniors program or fellowship and door knocking or the whatever that happens to be going on in the church that week, a shower, a funeral, for a couple of hours, including commute time, then a person over a 50-year span, let's just say a person lives to be 70 and becomes a Christian at 20, over 50 years they will put 20,000 hours into serving Jesus Christ. Just with the services of the church and a couple hours a week, not including what one may do as a Christian at home reading the Bible or meditating or teaching Bible classes. What about finances? I notice, looks like today the church gave about $9,700 for the work of the Lord. Whatever percentage of that you gave today is not money that you're going to be able to go out and spend. You're not going to be able to use it for your creature comforts or for some pleasure or diversion this week, or perhaps even for something that you and your family might even need this week because you've made a sacrifice to give it to the Lord. Did a little research. I don't know how accurate this would be for our part of the country, but across the United States of America, the average family income for those who file jointly their taxes is $117,000 annual for a family income. If a family making that income gave 10% of their income over a 50-year span, they will have given $588,795, over $500,000 given into the funds of the church or for the use of the kingdom of heaven. Now someone might say, that's foolish. Here you have this money for $500,000. I mean, you could have bought you a mansion somewhere on the nice side of town. For $500,000, you could have driven the best cars during those years. For $500,000, you could have gone to vacation just about anywhere you wanted to go every year. For $500,000 over 50 years, you certainly could have worn the nicest clothes, sent your children to the finest institutions of education. You were foolish to throw that money away by giving it into the treasury of the church. And yet, Jesus said, lay up not for yourselves on earth. Because if you did buy a mansion, how long are you going to live there? Well, how many years do you have left here? How many do I? How many years will we be somewhere else in the place that we can lay up for ourselves treasures? Well, a lot longer. How long are we going to be able to enjoy wearing clothes or going on vacations or driving vehicles? Again, it's a limited time, but it's an unlimited amount of time we get to enjoy what it is that God has in store for us on the other side. We haven't thrown it away. We've made a weekly investment into our eternal futures. But what about our energy? Now, there's another investment that we make. Let's just say that you as an individual member of the church, as all of us do, find what part of the church that we are especially interested in or have a talent for, and we're actively engaged in the work of the church. Maybe you're a part of the Bible school faculty and you're teaching on either Sunday or Wednesday nights or perhaps both. And let's say that you are interested in teaching others the gospel, so you have a Bible study set up with someone one night a week. Or it may be that you are taking care of someone who's sick, and so you're spending time caregiving in your own home or in their home or some other facility. Or maybe you're involved in leadership in the church, being an elder or a deacon and all that's involved in that particular work. Maybe your part is going on mission trips or working with summer camp or being involved with the youth program. Whatever it is, it's going to take a great deal of an investment of your energy to keep that work going and going well. And so you could use that same energy to have had a second job to make more money, or you could have used that same energy to have gone out and had a good time doing something. You could have used that same energy to have bettered yourself in your career perhaps, and yet you've invested your time, energy, money, and talents in the kingdom of heaven. You see, there are weekly practical investments that all of us are called to make if we are children of God. Now, are we wasting our time? Someone says, well, now, what you've said so far today, preacher, is that in order to be a Christian, I've got to mourn over my sins and be unhappy. At least initially, I've got to enter in through the pinched gate or the difficult way. I may have to go against the will of my own family to be baptized. My friends may ostracize me. The world may ridicule me. I may have difficulties that I would not have had otherwise just because I've become a Christian. And now you tell me it's going to take a chunk out of my time every week, that I'm going to give money to the on Sundays and I'm going to be using my energy in the work of the church. That does not sound like a very good deal to me. All right, there's the cost. You could put that on one side of the sheet. But now, let's look at the other side of the sheet. What kind of horse trader would you have been if you had been living in the days when people traded horses? Would you have been able to have made a living at that? Would you have been wise enough to say, this is a good deal? Or wise enough to say, no, that's not a good deal or a deal that I want to make? I read about a preacher used this as a sermon illustration. When he was a boy, he and his friend were mischievous, and they came up with this idea to break into the Five and Dime store in their little town. They never did it, but this was what they were going to do. They weren't going to go in and steal anything, the candy or the toys or anything else that was in that little store. But what they intended to do was to go in and to change the price tags on everything. Just switch everything up. And no doubt the owner of the store would have preferred that they had stolen some candy to switching all the price tags in the store if they had actually broken in. But you know, that's exactly what the devil has done to the world. He has switched the price tags. He has made those things that are without value or without very much value, and he has made those the things that people live for, and the things that people treasure, and they will spend their lives in pursuit of. And then those things that are truly valuable, he's put the small price tags on those, so that people think they're not worth pursuing. And so tonight we're going to look at both of those, and you make up your own mind, because no one can make up your mind for you about how you're going to live your life, or whether you're going to be a Christian, or whether you're going to live for yourself in the world, whether you're going to plan to go to heaven, or whether you're going to just live for this world. So let's think about these choices that we have. Would you make this trade? Number one, we talked about mourning for sin. Would you trade mourning for a little while over sin for an abundant life? Now, the Christian life is not always about mourning or sorrow. There are certainly sorrows associated with it, but taken on the whole, you will have more ups than downs. Certainly it is an incline. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." John 10:10. He's not talking about heaven in that verse. He talks about heaven a lot, but that verse is talking about the lifestyle that one lives in this world as a Christian. He's saying, "I want to give you a better life now, and then I will give you heaven to boot." You might also put in your notes there, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, talking about the abundant life of the Christian. Would you make this trade? Would you trade entering the straight gate, which we've discussed, or would you choose entering the pearly gate that's talked about in Revelation 21, 21? Oh, there is more than meets the eye. There is, of course, the things that we can experience here that will have to do with this world. But Christians are not about this world. Christians are about the world that is to come. Delayed gratification, because we believe that there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will return and when this world will be melted, dissolved, burned up, 2 Peter 3:10. And then, what manner of persons ought you to be? Verse 11, since that's the case, we are living in view of a future day when the Lord is going to call each one of us before His judgment seat, and there He's going to judge us, whether or not we were Christians or not, according to the deeds done in our bodies, whether they were good or bad, Matthew 25, 31 to 33. And then, He's going to allow us to go through that gate of pearl into the eternal city of God that is described in Revelation 21, 10 through 27. Would you trade the difficulty, avoiding the difficulty of becoming a Christian, whatever the price might be for you, with hearing and experiencing that eternal city after a while? Number three, a lifestyle change is necessary to become a Christian. There are some things that we're going to have to give up, some things that we're going to have to begin doing. Would you rather keep your same lifestyle, or would you be willing to trade it to gain a better life? Look with me. I want to read a few of these verses with you. Let's go to Matthew 13 first and see in this section where Jesus gives the parables of the kingdom. I talked about switching the price tags. So let's see what price tag Jesus placed on entering into the kingdom. Now, I know that there are many people, I suppose we could safely say the majority of people, who would say entering into the kingdom of heaven, becoming a Christian, being a member of the church is not something that is highly valued. It's something that they would avoid and do avoid. And they would not think that it would be something that they ever would want to participate in. But when a person understands the big picture of this world and the world that is to come, of what Jesus has done for us, what He wants to do with us, and what He ultimately will do for us, then we have a different perspective that Jesus talks about in Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he hath. You want to keep your lifestyle, or are you willing to exchange it? Would you push it across the table in exchange for something else? Here is a man who found something that was so valuable to him that he said, I'm willing to give up everything that I have up to this point gained in order to have this one thing. Now you see it again in verse 45 in a different figure or illustration. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, here's a businessman evidently, maybe a jeweler. He's been on the lookout for a special pearl for a long time. And I suppose he had other jewels, other valuables. But he said, no, this one that I've seen, I would rather have it than all the other things that I have. He's again talking about our lifestyle, trading everything that we thought was important up to that point in order to have the kingdom of heaven. Now, the difference in these two parables likely has to do with how one comes upon the truth of the kingdom. In the first case, a man is just walking along, evidently happy-go-lucky. Maybe he took a shortcut into the city that he hadn't taken before. Maybe it had rained recently and washed out an area that previously had been covered up. And as he's walking along, he finds this, maybe a treasure chest, maybe a stash of gold coins that had been hurriedly buried when an enemy was attacking, invading at some time in the past. That was not at all unusual in Palestine, for they had often been attacked and often carried away into captivity, and then they would never come back for their valuables that they had buried. So it wasn't unusual. And I read somewhere that the law said that it was the property owner did not own the coins or whatever the treasure was in that circumstance, that if somebody found it, since the man had not hidden it himself, it was not his, but another person, if they found it, could keep it. So here this man is just going along happenstance, finds it, but he has the wisdom to say, this is very valuable. I want this. On the other hand, the pearl merchant is actively seeking for it. He's going from store to store or booth to booth in the craft area, looking through all the pearls and the jewels, trying to find. So he is systematically looking for it. Now, people come to the kingdom in both those ways. Sometimes people come, let's just use our services in our building here today. Maybe they wake up one Sunday morning, had a bad Saturday night. They say, you know, I need something better in my life. And they get up and they walk out the door, and But here we are. Well, there's a church right there. I think I'll visit today. And they walk in, not intending to do it, not a lifelong plan. But when they get there, they hear the gospel. And they say, that's what I've been looking for. Happenstance. Here's another person that has gone from one church to another through all the churches in town, reading their Bible and looking for a church that teaches and practices exactly what the Bible says. Finally, they come in and they say, wait a minute, what he's saying, I see that in the Scriptures. What I'm observing in the services, that's what I've been looking for because that's what the Bible teaches, what I understand the Bible to teach. So one accident, another on purpose, but both recognizing the value of the kingdom are ready to make that change. Jesus said in a hyperbole, it would be better in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, if the price were demanded to lose your right hand and go to heaven, it would be better to not have a hand and to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. It would be better if you had to do it to lose a foot and to limp to heaven and make it than to have both feet and to run in the other direction. Philippians 2:16 and Philippians 3:7, Revelation 3:18, all showing the value of membership, the riches that come from one who is a Christian. Would you make this change? Would you exchange your self-government? Nobody tells me what to do. I make my own rules. I live life the way I want to do it. All right? That's your prerogative. You can do that. But would you exchange that for peace of mind? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many people are there that are laboring under the guilt of their sins, under the mistakes of their past, under the addictions that they have that have invaded their lives because of their life choices, the relationships that have deteriorated and no longer exist in any positive way because of their own selfishness, because they wanted to do it their way, versus how many are there who are living in peace of mind, have good relationships with others because they've instilled the principles of the Prince of Peace, and are going through life, sleeping well at night, enjoying the days, anticipating the end. Would you trade that first scenario for the second? Philippians 4:6 calls that a peace that passes understanding. Would you make this trade? We talked about some cases where one might even have to lose a relationship with a family. Would you be willing to do that if it called for it for you to be a Christian? What could you trade for? What would God give you in exchange for that? Well, to have a father's love. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that He would call us His sons, His daughters, to be adopted into the family of God, to have a Father in heaven who loves us more than we can comprehend and who's on the other end of our communication with Him. When we pray to Him, the God who rules the universe turns His head to listen to our prayers. When we request something of Him, He has the power and the wisdom first to know if we really need it, and if we do, He has the power to give it to us. What a blessing. And what about a spiritual family? In Matthew 10:28-30, that same section that we read from this morning, but we stopped at verse 26. And then Jesus continued, though, and He talked about if you do have to have a division in your family because of your faith, we must make the right decision. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So He says if it comes down to it, it's a tough, tough decision, but I've got to come first. Now, if we're willing to make that decision, verse 39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. A better life will be awarded to one who's willing to step out and say, I'm going to leave what's comfortable for me. I'm going to leave what's easy. In order to have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to launch out in faith. And Jesus said, I won't disappoint you. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. I'm in Matthew 10, that's verses 37 through 40. Would you make this trade? Pleasing friends or pleasing Jesus? We talked about how our friends might not accept our decision to become a Christian. Look with me to Galatians 1 and verse 10. While you're turning there, I'll tell you an illustration I read this week you might have heard before. It said that when Harry Ironside was a boy, his mother wanted him to become a Christian. He was old enough, and she had talked to him several times, but he was resisting it. And he finally, in a moment of candor, said to her, "Mom, I would do it, but my friends are going to laugh at me." And she very wisely said, "Son, your friends can laugh you into hell, but they cannot laugh you out of hell." Those are wise words. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We're not in the people-pleasing business. We have to be man enough, woman enough to say, "I'm going to live a life of principle. I'm going to do what my conscience says I ought to do, and let the world think what they will, but I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to be a man, or I'm going to be a woman, a person of character, not a person that's blown by every wind of popular opinion, not someone that kowtows to what others think he or she should say, should do, should dress. I'm going to live according to the way that God, my Maker, says a person ought to live." What about this one? I came across this quote I thought was interesting. "Pure acceptance is Satan's net in which he keeps his birds until the time of destruction." Would I be willing to trade being ridiculed if Christianity required it in order to have the praise of God? I love this passage that's on the screen, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. I don't know exactly how the judgment day will go, but it says in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, the last part, I hear several turning, so I'll give you a chance to get there. While you're turning there, I'll just set the stage for what this may be saying. Matthew 25, 31 to 33 says that all nations will be gathered before Jesus as sheep before a shepherd, and then he will make a division of the sheep and the goats. And so each one will have his day in court, as it were. He or she will have a time before the judge, and the book of life will be there that has the names of the saved in it, and the book of the deeds of our lives will be there, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Philippians 4:3. And we'll be judged out of those books and also out of the Bible, which is our book, the book to guide us through life and to prepare us for heaven. So we get there. Can you imagine the utter shame and heartbreak for a person standing there before the judge, head hung, as he's looking through the book of life? "Your name's not here. I mean, I've looked through it as if he would need to look at it for a record, but for the sake of illustration. And then he pulls out the book of the deeds of their lives and begins to read out how they lived when they were 15 years old, 16 years old, 17 years old, 18, 22, 25, 35, 65, 75. He goes through all the records, and they've been standing there as that record has been read in the audience of all those people. And then for Jesus to say, "Depart from me, I know you not," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." And then for that person to have to turn and walk away from heaven, walk away from Jesus, walk to the devil. On the other hand, Now, before I leave that though, maybe that person is standing there in that condition because they feared the ridicule of others. They might have said, I almost became a Christian one time. Jesus, I was real close. But then my friends didn't like that idea at all. And I thought I'd do it later, and I just never got around to it. But on the other hand, here's someone who comes up. His name is found in the book of life. The book of the deeds of his life read, but all the bad parts have been edited out, covered with the blood of Christ. And then it's finished. And with a big smile, Jesus says, "Come, enter into the joys of thy Lord." Can you imagine the joy that will pulse through your mind when you hear those words? I don't know what this means exactly, but let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. It says, the last part says, "And then shall every man have praise of God." I don't know if that means Jesus might say, here to the others that are there, he might say, here's a person who lived life, the life of a Christian. You see, this person lived in your community at the same time you lived. You could have been a Christian. They were. I don't know if that'll take place or not, but in some way, this text says that Christians will have the praise of God. What value could you possibly put on that passage? It would be worth being ridiculed by every person you've ever met in your life in order to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, "Good job, enter in." Is that a trade you'd be willing to make? What about this one? Would you be willing to trade temporary sinful pleasure for pleasures that will never end? We talked about sinful pleasure this morning. We won't go back and revisit all those passages, except I will touch on the temporary part just momentarily, since we didn't touch on that. There is something about sin. I have a quote here. We'll use this as the basis of our thought. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You can write that on the fly leaf of your Bible. You can memorize that and take it with you wherever you go, because that sentence will help you a lot to resist temptation. Because sin is always fun at the beginning, but it's what comes after that makes sin so unattractive. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. How many people started out just smoking a little bit, thinking, just sneak this one. But before long, it's up to a pack a day, and then two packs a day. And over a lifetime, I've spent tens of thousands of dollars and cut days and months and weeks and years of life off. Or maybe they started with just a cigarette, and they said, "No, I'm going to try this marijuana. That makes me feel good. But now, I think it might feel better if I try this other drug." So there's another. And then, somebody said, "This is good." One to another to another. And the same high doesn't come from the same dosage. And so the frequency or the strength increases. And you could look at any sin. It wouldn't have to be that sin, but all sin. Sin doesn't please to the same degree over and over. It has to be increased. It has to get worse in order to bring the same joy. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. You ever visited someone, and I don't have any particular person in mind, but I've made a lot of these visits over the years. I've been in a lot of hospitals. People whose health is utterly ruined, who are in terrible condition, who are in great pain in some cases. Why are they there? S-I-N, sin. They may have repented, they may have stopped it, but the damage done to the body has brought them to a point that it's kept them longer than they wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Some people are not able to overcome, as that prodigal boy did in the pig pen. He came to himself, he came home. But I've often wondered what the percentage of those, if I allow this aisle here to represent, and the stage to represent the Father's home, you know, being saved and safe. Give me. And so his father gives him the opportunity. And he leaves church, or he leaves the family of God. He goes into the world. And that's the far country road right there. And he stays gone. Maybe when he's, let's just say, 17 years old or 18 years old. Up to that point, he's been in church and reading the Bible and praying and trying to become the person God wants him to be. But at this decision, this time, he decided to leave God. So he goes down that road. How far he goes, well, it depends on how long he stays, decisions he makes. But he goes and he goes and he goes. And then another and another. I don't know if you could, I mean, you could put faces to it if you wanted to. Whatever church you're from, including this one. It just makes me want to cry. We've had a lot of young people that grew up in this church attending these services. And they've gone down that road. Whatever church you attend, it's the same. For everyone that goes, sometimes one comes back. But how many? If 100 go, how many come back? I don't know the numbers. It would be somewhere around 10, maybe. It might be closer to 3. It might be 15. It would not be 25. You say, well, won't happen to me. I'll come back for sure. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. You can write that down. It will happen. Now, hopefully, if you go into sin, you'll come back. I'm not talking about someone who sins as a Christian. They're trying to do right. We all do that. I'm talking about someone who goes in the far country of sin and quits the Lord. Would you trade the pleasures of sin for the pleasures of heaven? Psalm 16:11 says, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." It will never end. You see, delayed gratification. I'm going to say no now to what I know is not in my best interest and is not going to help me except in the short-term gratification of the lust of the flesh. But if I can resist it and remain faithful, then I will have pleasures that will last not for a moment and that will never have an unpleasant side effect. I'll just mention these last ones for sake of time. But would you trade being persecuted for a reward in heaven? Matthew 5:10-12, that's what Jesus said. If men revile you, you take it, because great is your reward in heaven. Hardship and danger, well, you may face that. Would you trade it for contentment? 1 Timothy 6:6. If so, you would make a good trade. What about disappointments? We're going to have them. People are going to disappoint us who are Christians and we thought better of them or they went back into the world. But would you be willing to avoid those disappointments by never becoming a Christian, by never trusting your brethren? Or would you trade that risk in order to have no sorrows ever again in heaven? Revelation 21 and verse 4. Would you trade the 20,000 hours we talked about a little while ago for eternal life? Matthew 25:46. Would you trade those $588,000 if you were typical, whatever it is? Would you trade the money that you would give over a lifetime for eternal riches? Matthew 6:19-21. Would you trade the fatigue that comes from using your energy for the kingdom of heaven's sake? And aren't you tired sometimes? I mean, you do whatever it is that you do for the Lord. Whether you're an elder and you've met with this family and it's just drained you, or you're dealing with this situation and you've put a lot of hours into it and you just go home and fall into bed, it's like, I'm just worn out. Or maybe it's your mission trip and you haven't slept for 3 days because you've been on a plane. Or maybe it's because, whatever it is, everybody uses their energy. Fatigue, would you trade that for immortality? That is, life and never be tired again? 1 Corinthians 15:54. And here's the ultimate question. Is it a wise person who trades that which he cannot keep, which is anything in this world, for that which he cannot lose, which is anything in the world to come? What's your decision tonight? I know most have made a decision prior. You're already on the road. You've made a good choice. You're ready in anticipation. You're living in anticipation of heaven. But if you've strayed from the path, why not come back tonight? Whatever it is the devil's lured you away or driven you away with, it's not worth it. You need to go to heaven. That's the only thing in life that's worth anything ultimately. If you haven't yet become a Christian, you have a decision to make. You need to make the decision that is the wise decision. And you may look at this and say, I'm choosing to live for this world. I understand what I'm doing. And I know that I'm not going to have the world that is to come. That's your prerogative. God gives you that opportunity, but that's a foolish choice. But to give your life over to Him now is the wise choice, because He will do more with your life than you would ever do with it, and then He will save you at the end and give you heaven itself. You could be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins tonight based on your confession of faith and turning your life over to Him in repentance. Acts 8:35-40. If you're subject to the invitation, why not come while we stand and while we sing?